Hebrews, the 5th chapter. As the Apostle Paul approaches where we're going to pick up today, he's come down through the last couple of chapters speaking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is superior. It is more glorious than that of Aaron. It is more permanent than that of Aaron. And because of all the superlatives that he has used about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, when Paul gets down here to verse 11 of chapter 5, you would have to say that what he begins is a discussion based on what he has said about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ and his high priesthood being greater than that of Aaron. Then we have a greater responsibility as believers as we approach that high priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. That is, it's hard to say these things, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, in saying that we're dull of hearing, it means that we're not listening very much. He has a lot he wants to say, but we're just not listening. There is much to learn. There is much to teach, but we're dull of hearing. Folks, have you ever been to the place where you've ever spent some time as a deaf person? I don't hear all that well yet, of course, but I've had several surgeries on my hearing. And I'm not just talking about being deaf in one ear. Jasmine has one good ear. I have one bad ear. The other ear is deaf on both of us. Only hers is one side and mine is the other. And mine is the right side. I can remember in my earliest childhood, before my first surgery, where I couldn't hear. And the doctors used to come in and they'd look in my ear and they'd say, he's got an eardrum, he can hear. That was it. No testing, no trying to find out what was the matter. But I had so many infections in my inner ear that I had literally destroyed my hearing. It's a very sad thing when you're expected to be able to hear something and you can't hear it because your grades in school depend on being able to hear what the instructor says. But it's a whole lot worse when you have selective hearing loss, where you just don't want to hear what's being said. I always remember with some amusement a very good man that I love dearly in the Lord, who in Paraguay would come to church, and when he didn't like the message, since he was deaf, very, very profoundly deaf, and we had an earphone set up that was just for him or anybody else that was deaf, and it plugged right into the PA system, and so it went right into his ears, and he could hear the message. He had his own volume control so that he could turn it down if it was too loud or up if it was too soft. And he sat right there in the front row of the church, and I saw him falling asleep. Now, my son Danny just loved him. And no matter where he was, he always wanted to be with him. And I saw Danny picking up his volume control one day during the church service, and I saw him touching that knob that was for turning the volume up and down, and Crescencio was fast asleep, and he just cranked it all the way up. And Crescencio jumped up out of the pew and grabbed his hymnal and started singing. I've thought afterward, boy, this is what we need for every single member of the church. Okay? You sleep, and we'll just send Danny over there to crank up the volume, you know? You're dull of hearing, Paul says. It's not that you can't hear. It's not that you're deaf. It's not that we need to sign this to you. It's that you're not listening to what God has to say. We have many things that we'd like to say. And I just wonder what those things would have been. What would Paul have said about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ that he didn't say? Because he gets to this point and he just says, I'm utterly and totally frustrated. I'd like to say more, but since you're not listening, I need to talk about the greater responsibility that you have as a believer, rather than talking about the greater priesthood of Jesus Christ. I want to wake you up. I want you to start listening to what's being said. Verse 12, he says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles, or that means the words, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. When for the time? How long have you been saved? You ought to be teachers. You need that somebody teach you. We need teaching. When you should be eating strong meat, solid food, you need milk. So cute when a baby is born, right? Boy, I just loved it. Each of my kids. You take them, you'd look at all their fingers, count all their toes, want to make sure that they're not 8 nor 12. You want to know that they have the right number of toes, the right number of noses. You can't wait to find out how it's going to sound when they say, Daddy, I love you. When they can take their little fingernails and scratch your back. When they can communicate with you. Because they're adorable as babies, but nobody wants them to stay a baby forever. Amen? You want them to grow up and be mature so they can take care of you when you're old. You don't want to be taking care of them for the rest of their lives, right? Amen? You want them to take care of you when you get old and you can say, you know, I took care of you for the first 18 years. Now it's your turn to take care of me. You want to build responsibility and character into that child. And one of the first things that's a sign that they're growing is when they don't have to have a baby bottle anymore. Amen? They don't drink milk anymore. At least that's not their only diet anymore. Now they also get that little container with some squash all pureed and some carrots and some meat. And they get chicken noodle soup, but it looks like mashed potatoes, right? Everything that they get is all mashed up. But you don't trust them with a spoon yet. No. They sell those little tiny spoons. Why do they have to make them so short? I don't know, you know what I mean? Because they look like they're made for the baby when they're so short. But actually, it's the parent that's using this little tiny spoon, right? They ought to put it with a 3-foot handle so that you don't have to get right up there next to the baby. But then I noticed, and we laugh, we think it's so cute. We give them the pureed corn or whatever we're giving them. We stick that little spoon in the jar, and then we go right for their mouth. And they'll always try to grab like they're going to grab the spoon, right? We don't want it all over the walls, okay? If they have the spoon in their hands, the food is everywhere, right? Except in their mouth. The older I get, the harder it is to hit my mouth with the fork anymore, you know? I'm getting to be like a baby again. No hair. Pretty soon, all my teeth will be gone, and then I'll look just like I did when I was born. Well, it's cute on a baby. And we take and we stick that spoon in there, and we want them to eat it all, right? And we rattle around the spoon inside the jar to show that they're done. So if they're still begging for more, we got to break out another jar. And the baby, you know, I can remember, that spoon was more useful for scraping the food off of the face, because just as you were ready to go right in the mouth, all of a sudden their attention would be taken away and they turned their head and you hit them right in the side of the cheek. Well, it's cute for a baby and we all loved it, but it's not cute when they're 16 years old and doing that. Amen? It's not cute when they're 12 years old and doing that. when you come in and it looks like somebody's been having a food fight because the spaghetti's all over the walls, that's not cute anymore. It was cute when they were a baby. But it's not cute when they're older. And Paul says, for the time, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you need someone to teach you the basic first principles of the words of God. You've become someone that needs milk rather than strong meat. You're not growing. You're not doing what you should to take the responsibility yourself. And he relates it here to the word of God. Folks, it's not the pastor's responsibility to teach you everything in the Bible. It's your responsibility to open your Bible and learn from the Bible. We've got to become mature. We've got to go forward into maturity and quit being babies. Paul says in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, the illustration here that Paul is giving us, therefore, we have to conclude that there is that which is milk in the scriptures. And that milk could be defined, verse 12 says, as the principles of the word of God, the principles of the oracles of God, the basic bottom things of the words of God. If we don't grow past the basic, the principles, then we haven't grown into adults as believers. We're still babies. I know churches where you get the same food every Sunday. It never changes. You could count on the same exact message every week. Now, I know pastors will even joke about that. I had a pastor say to me once that when in his congregation somebody complained about the fact that it was the same message week after week after week after week after week, he said, well, when you start doing that one, I'll get another one. But regardless, if we're still in the milk and we never get past that, we're not going to grow up. We've got to come to the place where we follow the biblical patterns of growth. Growing up spiritually, becoming mature spiritually, is what we desire. How long have you been saved? And we still can't count on you as a teacher. How long? And you're still a baby. There is a necessity to grow up, to become mature in the faith. And he says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How long has it been, folks, since we actually matured and were actually considered to be grown up? He uses the word full age. That word means mature, adult. How long? You see, are we just a tragedy because we live constantly as a baby? Or can we learn what it means to grow up finally? We need to grow up. Now let's take a look, therefore, at what it means to grow up. First of all, what would you consider to be these basic principle doctrines, the things that would be what any baby Christian ought to know? What would it be? For instance, salvation by faith? Should that be considered at least one of the basic principle things that would make me a baby or make me an adult? What are the basic bottom line things that every believer should know that would be considered the milk of the word? What are they? Can you tell me? Tithing? What else? What would be a bottom line basic doctrine? The gospel? Gospel certainly ought to be considered bottom line. You know, right? Amen? If you don't have life, you can't even be a baby, right? If you don't know the gospel, then you haven't even made it into birth yet. What else? Baptism. Yeah, we should know what it means to be baptized as a believer. What else? Praying what? Praying in Jesus' name. Devotion. Virgin birth of Christ. What else? Trinity. Okay, we've talked about some basic things, right? Some basic things that every single believer ought to understand. Now let's take a look at what Paul considered. Basic, fundamental, principal doctrines of Christianity. The beginning doctrines. He says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That doesn't mean deserting them. Just means that we're going to step forward. We're going to leave them and go forward to something else. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, by the way, where did we read that word perfection? The Greek word that is translated perfection is the same word that we found in verse 14, which was translated full age. Okay? It's the exact same word. That word means maturity. Let's grow up. Let's go on to maturity. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again. Now he's going to tell us what these baby doctrines were. So let's take a good look at them. The foundation of repentance from dead works. Do you know what the word repentance means? Does it mean to cry a lot? Does it mean to cry a little bit? Does it mean to cry? Can you have repentance without crying? So what does the word repentance mean? That's baby doctrine. This is baby doctrine. If you know this, you're a baby. If that's all you know, you've at least started to become a baby. Repentance from dead works. What are dead works? Can you define dead works as opposed to the work of faith, the labor of love? Can you define the difference? And how about when it says faith toward God? You see, you have to know who God is, and you have to believe God. Can you tell me who God is? Can you give me the list of his attributes? Can you tell me his names? How many of them? Do you know that there are 900 names in the Bible for Jesus Christ alone, for the Son of God? How many of them could you give me? 4, 5, 10, 20, 100? That would be 1/9, right? Could you at least give me 1/10 of his names? If you were given an hour to sit down and write them down, could you give me a couple of hundred? Can you tell me the three principal names of God? Can you tell me what his complete name is, according to the scriptures? How far could you go on that? You know, in our theology classes, oftentimes we'll teach, I think, maybe 20 compound names of God. There are hundreds of them in the Old Testament. And there are so many names for God. The Old Testament, the New Testament. How many of them can you name? How well do you know him? You know, I can tell you the principal names of my wife. Can you at least do that? We're talking about baby doctrine. We're talking about milk. We're not talking about being mature yet. How far along have you come in your maturity? Foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. It's in the plural. It's not in the singular. Can you name the different baptisms? Can you distinguish between the different baptisms? How many were there? How many are there? What relationship do they have with one another? Are you talking about spiritual baptisms, baptism in water? You talking about the baptism in the cloud that Israel had, and the baptism in the sea, the baptism in fire? Can you distinguish between that and the other baptisms? You know, there are so many different baptisms. And Paul says this is baby doctrine. This is where we begin. This is what every new believer has to know. And he's just a baby if he knows this. Can you define them all? The laying on of hands. How many different things do you know that they use the laying on of hands for? And what does it have to do with doctrine? We wouldn't have a Bible if it weren't for the laying on of hands. What does it have to do with that? That's what every baby has to know. Every new believer in Jesus Christ needs to know what it means with the doctrine of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead. You say, I know that Jesus rose from the dead. How about all the other resurrections? How about when Elijah raised the dead in the Old Testament? Did the guy die again, or did he just go to heaven, or what happened? How about with Lazarus? How about the Old Testament saints? Have they risen already? Will they rise again in the future? Are they rising? Is there a resurrection for them? How about the New Testament saints? When is that? How about the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs? How about the resurrection of the unjust, the unrighteous? When do all these resurrections happen? Have they happened already? Are they going to happen in the future? What is the doctrine of the resurrection? If you can name all of that and place them properly and defend it biblically on each of these doctrines, you're a baby if you can do that. And of eternal judgment. Can you give me the list of future judgments? Can you defend it from the Word of God? Who's judged first? The devil or the beast? Or the unsaved? Or how about the judgment of the great whore? Where does it fit in with the judgment seat of Christ? You see, all these judgments are baby doctrine. This is milk. Paul says, let's go forward. If you could do all this, you're a baby. Now, you know, I've been to a lot of ordination councils, and a lot of pastors get ordained, can't answer these questions. And you know, folks, if we had an exam here to become a baby Christian, this would be your exam. Paul says it. Here's your baby Christian exam. If you know all this, you're a baby. You're not qualified to even be a baby if you can't answer these questions. Did Paul think you were qualified to be a teacher? No. How about a pastor? Absolutely not. You see, to be a Sunday school teacher, you ought to know these things and a lot more. You ought to be able to defend the scriptures, be able to know them intimately enough that these things would be such simple matters. Paul writes to the Hebrew Christian, he says, you know what, you guys are still babies. This is what you know. You need to start growing up. I almost fear to ask what Paul would have asked, what Paul would have said about us. What would his response have been to the question of how many members of Bible Baptist are qualified to be teachers? I can remember when I met Georgie Vins for the first time. We're on the island of Bermuda. It's the only time I've ever been to Bermuda. Beautiful place, by the way. Elaine and I stayed at the Princess Hotel. I believe that's what it was called, right? That was the first time I met Georgie Vins. And I took a very special interest because his translator learned Russian in Argentina. And since he was a Russian, I found it fascinating. Because I knew there were a bunch of Russian colonies in Argentina, right across the border from Paraguay. And these Russian colonies still used Russian. So she went, knowing Spanish, to live in a Russian colony and learned Russian and became a translator for Georgie Vins when he came to live in the United States. Now, I think probably most of you know about Georgie Vins. He was arrested for being a Baptist pastor, sentenced to Siberia. It was President Ronald Reagan who got him freed from prison camp in Siberia. And I was talking with him one day, and I said, well, you know, when they arrested you as the pastor, and they arrested him, by the way, because he had Psalm 23. They called that anti-government propaganda, because if you like socialism, you like communism, you see, the government will provide all my needs. But Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the one that provides for me. They said, this is anti-government propaganda. And they said, and you wrote it. He said, no, I didn't write it. He said, it was written by King David. Oh, so you also believe in a king. That's also anti-government propaganda. Folks, I asked him, I said, well, what did they do when they arrested you? What did the church do? They named one of the other men in the church as the pastor. And I said, and what happened to him? He was arrested a couple of weeks later. And so I said, well, what did they do after that? They named another man. And this kept going on until there were no more men in the church. They were all in prison camps in Siberia. He said, then it turned into a women's Bible study. And I thought, wow, if I got arrested, how many men in our church would be qualified to be the pastor? And it started going through my mind, and I became aware of the fact that we've got to do more. But we can't be dull of hearing. We've got to listen to what God has to say. So Paul there, when he says in verse 1 again, he says, let us go on to maturity. Let's go forward to maturity. And this we will do, verse 3 says, this we will do if God permit. Do you mean to tell me that God may not allow me to go forward to maturity? Yes. There's the permissive will of God. You know, a lot of people want to always live with the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God means that God leaves you as a baby, that God never allows you to grow up. Well, I don't need to be in Sunday school. That's the permissive will of God. I don't need to be in church on Wednesday night. I don't need to be in church on Sunday evening. Permissive will of God. God hasn't ever done anything bad to me just because I don't go to church in every single church service. The permissive will of God. And this we will do if God permit. But why wouldn't God permit me to go forward and become a mature Christian? Well, Paul lists the reasons. They're right here. You've been saved long enough. It's just like one man who came to visit our church. One of the first things he wanted to tell me was how many years he had been saved and been a teacher and everything else. And he told me we needed to get rid of the word Baptist out of our name. And then he would join our church. As if I were willing to become a Methodist or something just to have him as a member of the church. And the more I got to know him, the more I found out this man had never grown. He'd never grown up. And so again, when he repeated to me that for 25 years, he had 25 years of experience, I said, no, you don't. You have 1 year of experience 25 times. You're repeating over and over and over again the same thing. So what would keep us from ever going forward? What is this permissive will of God that keeps us where we are? Verse 4, he begins to explain to us the permissive will of God and those things that stop us from growing up. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, he's clearly talking about believers. He says they were enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. These are not just people off the street. These are believers. And as he begins to describe the hardness of the believer's heart that makes him dull of hearing, he says further in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Okay, now let's go back. Let's put it again into context, because now he's told us what they have done. First of all, they were enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God. They have tasted the powers of the world to come. They have fallen away. And then he says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They have crucified to themselves the Son of God. Now, There are seven different things that he tells us about these believers. They are still babies because that's what they want to be. They have turned their back on going forward. They want to stay right where they are. And God says, that's where you're going to stay. He says, let us go forward to maturity. Verse 1. Verse 3, this we will do if God permit. We will do it if God allows us to. Why wouldn't God allow us to? Because it's impossible, verse 4, to renew them, verse 6, to repentance. Doesn't say to renew them to salvation. Doesn't say that it's impossible to renew them to salvation. You don't have to renew them to salvation. Because once they're saved, period. It says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. What does that word repentance mean again? I forget. What does it mean? Change your mind. Change your mind. Metanoeo. Change your mind. It doesn't mean anything else. It doesn't mean cry. It doesn't mean turn around. It doesn't mean change your lifestyle. It means change your mind. These people who might want to grow up are never going to grow up because it becomes impossible for them to change their mind. God doesn't allow them to change their mind anymore. Folks, God has given you so much, but God will just say, that's it. You're never going to change your mind again. I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to leave you as a baby, and I'll finish making you grow up when you get to heaven. Because here on earth, you keep backing up and backing up and backing up. It's not possible any longer to get you to change your mind. How long are we going to fight with him about that? How long are you going to say, okay, Lord, but not today? Yes, Lord, but maybe tomorrow. I don't feel good about doing this in front of other people. And I'll grow up, I'll begin studying my Bible, but there's just too much right now that I have to think about. You know, I know some people that would never be late for work because it would get docked from their pay, who wouldn't think at all about putting off till tomorrow or the next day doing what God tells them to do. I know some people that I don't care how sleepy they are, they're going to show up for work because it's a dollar. Who aren't going to ever think about doing that which is right because God tells them to do it. How about it, my friend? Are you going to finally come to the place where you say, yes, Lord. Okay, you've said enough, Lord. I want to grow up. I want to do it your way. If so, this is the time that you could actually make that decision. Let's pray.